We are up to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Starting with verse 3, where chapter 7 sort of really kind of gets going. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. The men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Amen. So last week we looked at the story of the ark, its loss, and then its recovery, and how neither of those things had to do with what seemed obvious, but were in fact the work of the Lord. He was working to sort of remove his presence, to alert the people to their danger and their corruption and their sins. So they were defeated by the Philistines and the ark was gone. So you had that prophetic remark about Ichabod, you know, the glory has departed. The glory was gone from Israel. But then God afflicted the Philistines so that eventually they got the message that they didn't want to mess with this God and sent the ark back into Israel. So the ark was back. People rejoiced, but they still had to recognize the holiness of the Lord. And they seem to have done that, but yet they didn't really return to the Lord. The glory had come back to Israel, but the people really had to come back to the glory. And so we get back to the ministry of Samuel. So we really finish the arc of that whole story with getting back to Samuel. Remember, he had disappeared from the picture for those three chapters, and now he comes back in, and he's on a preaching mission. Apparently going around Israel and calling them to repentance. Calling them to repentance. And apparently by God's grace, the people are hearing this call to repentance. And they are cut to the heart and begin to return seriously, soundly to the Lord. And so they come broken for their sin and come willing to repent. And Samuel tells them what they need to do. Isn't simply a matter of coming and saying, you know, we see our sin. That's a first step. But saying we're genuinely sorry for our sin is another step. And then actually calling out to the Lord to forgive their sin is yet a further step. but then also producing fruits in keeping with repentance, as our Lord spoke of, is another step. So Samuel calls them to repentance, and they apparently see their sin, that yes, we've been guilty of abandoning our God for false gods. And so they recognize the ugliness of that, and the futility of that. And so they begin to make the change, but they come to Mitzpah to together repent before the Lord and call out for his forgiveness. But Samuel then also challenges them, doesn't he? You must give up all of these foreign gods. And it says they did that. They put away from them the Baals and the Ashtaroth. That's the male and female deity, fertility gods. Now, this wouldn't be easy to do. All right, it sounds to us simple, you know, because we don't understand what was going on. It sounds so simple, you know. Well, why wouldn't they do that? They're the people of Israel. They're not to be idolaters. So what Samuel's basically telling them to do, isn't it, to go home and get their little statues and throw them out? Well, it's not that. It's not the issue of statues in their homes. It's the idea of idols in their hearts. That's where the idols reside, in the hearts and minds of the people. Remember, they're now dwelling amidst the people who all believe that that's what religion is. And it's attractive. And it makes sense. And it often seems to work. They look at people who are successful. They've been defeated twice and are now dominated by the Philistines who worship these gods. Seems to be working for them. The Philistines inhabited the coastal regions where the agriculture was rich. Looks like it's working. And so why wouldn't they think this is the way? It makes sense. It's attractive. Had a certain fun element to it. You go down to the temple. There's temple prostitutes. You know all of that. We don't have to talk about their kids here. But you understand it had a lot of attractions to it. It was what everyone did. It was how everyone thought. And it seemed to work. And Samuel's saying, but it's wrong. And it's sin. And there is a true, real, and living God. And he is ticked off. And it's time to get rid of these false gods. So it means a big change. That's what repentance is really all about. It's about changing direction. Understanding that you're going the wrong way and turning to the right way. There's a man I graduated from seminary with, Ben Shaw, who now teaches at Greenville Seminary, had an article the other week I saw that was, I thought, very helpful. He's pointing out sometimes we get the idea that repentance is easy, and sometimes it is. You know, sometimes it's like you're walking in this way and you realize I'm going the wrong way. And so you turn around and go the right way. Easy. But many people get the idea that that's what repentance is all about. You might need someone to point it out. You know, I'm walking this way. And you say, hey, where you want to go is back there. Oh, okay, thank you very much. But it doesn't always work that way. So Ben pointed out sometimes repentance is like you're riding one direction on a bicycle. And you have to turn around. Now, that's not as easy to do. Right? You need to look for a place to turn that you can turn safely. You need to get it turned around, and then you need to get going in the other direction. It takes some time. Sometimes our repentance is like that. We realize we're going the wrong way, but it takes time to turn around. Or if you're driving a car, it might take even longer. Last night, Connie and I were in Bloomfield, in Pittsburgh's Little Italy. A lot of Italians. But they're Pittsburgh, right? Italians. Yeah. So we're down there, and of course, I was looking for a little restaurant, and we drove right past it, and so I had to turn around and come back to it. Now, if you've ever tried to turn around in Bloomfield, you know, you find a place that you can turn and find that you're on a one-way street, and you go down it, and of course, every other street is one way, all going the way you don't want to go. Now, I don't know how they do that. But every street goes the opposite direction of where you want to go. It takes a while, and sometimes can be quite convoluted to turn around. Sometimes our repentance is like that. It isn't, oh, just I'm going the wrong way. I need to go that way, but I need to go this way first. and try that. And then maybe I'll go this way and try that. And maybe, sometimes it takes us a while. When we were on our vacation, bicycle vacation, one of the things that was new with the company that we go with this year was they had a Garmin for your bike, which was wonderful. Because previous to that, you always got paper directions. And so you'd have to fold them and put them in this thing on your handlebars and usually then stop every so often and read them because it's hard to read them when you're actually going. So you had the paper, and then you have to stop and refold, you know, and put them back in and all. So now we had a Garmin. They would just let you know. They would beep. There's a turn coming up. It would have the big arrow giving the turn. But the thing that they warned us about when they gave us these bikes with the Garmin was, it will let you know when you're off course, but it will not tell you how to get back on course. So that's helpful in a way. You know, it's helpful to an extent. There was one turn, we were supposed to turn left, and there was a small little road to the left, and then there was a big highway with a big wide berm. You know, the kind you like to ride on, you know, where the cars are way over there and you're way over here on the berm. So we were thinking that must be our turn. And then another couple zoomed by us and made that turn and went down the highway. We said, yes, that's it, follow them. And we went, and then we immediately start getting off course. And we finally caught up to them because they noticed the off course too. And we said, do you think it was maybe that little tiny road? Nah, it couldn't have been that. So we got out the paper directions. And it says, don't miss this left. If you get to the highway, you've gone too far. So we had some instruction on how to get back, how to make it right, how to get back on course. That's what God's Word does for us. That's what God's Word does for us, helps us to get back on course. When you read 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about the things that the Word of God is good for. You know, all Scripture is inspired and profitable. And it gives this list of things that I always remember in this way. And it's not original with me. I picked it up from someone else. I've told you before, but here it is again. What's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's what Paul basically says the Word of God is profitable for. Well, when we're going the wrong way, we need to know how to get right. And then training in righteousness, how to stay right. That's what the Word of God gives us. That's what Samuel gave Israel, because Samuel was bringing the Word of God to the people. He was God's man. He was God's prophet. But as Hebrews tells us, God spoke in various ways in times past, but now has spoken to us in His Son. And His Son has given us the Word of God. And so when we're going wrong, we need the Word of God. Sometimes we can figure that out for ourselves. We look at the paper directions. Sometimes we still need help because we don't like what they say. Another time, Connie and I were riding. We got into this little dip thing, and there were four ways you could go. And one of them was almost straight uphill. So we said, you must go this way. So we go this way, off course. So we go back. And we were going the other way, and it says, off course. And so we go back, praying. Lord, don't let it be that way. And in the midst of my crying out to the Lord, the girl driving one of the support vans drives past us, straight up this hill, yelling, follow me! But that's what we needed, right? The way appeared hard, so we were looking for some other way, and they were all wrong. We had to go the hard way, but we needed encouragement. We needed guidance. That's what the community of believers is for, right? Sometimes we can just go to the written instructions and figure it out for ourselves. Yeah, we're going the wrong way. We need to go that way. This is what God's Word tells us. Sometimes we think, that can't be right. And we need brothers and sisters in the Lord to say, oh, yeah, that's the way. Yeah, yeah, here, follow me. Come with me. Let me show you the way. That's what Samuel was really doing for Israel, right? Teaching them to repent. Here's what it looks like. Here's what you have to do. Here's the way you have to go. And they did. And you see how it changed their relationship to God. Where, that's why I call it losing my religion. It's not a favorite song of mine. But remember what we were talking about, the ark being religion, not faith. You know, religion is you do this and you get this. That's what basically all religions are. Do this, get this. And that's what they thought. They had God in a box. You know, we lost the battle, so bring out the God in a box and we'll win the battle. And they lost again. They couldn't figure out what was going on. Because God isn't a God in a box. He's sovereign and free. And so part of their repentance, their turning from the false gods, is they begin to get a clearer picture of the true God. As you begin to root the idols out of your hearts, you also root them out of your minds. Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, should I be consulted by these men? They come seeking God's word, particularly, ostensibly. And Ezekiel's hesitant, and God says, should I be seen? They have set idols before their faces. You know, so they've set their idols. So everything they look is somehow distorted by the idols they have set before their faces. So when you take the idols away, you begin to see the Word of God, the will of God, the reality of God more clearly. And so in their brokenness, they come to Samuel, and he offers sacrifice for them. Because sin requires that sacrifice for restored fellowship with God. But they say, cry out to God for us. This translation doesn't make it as clear as it is, but they're really saying, and perhaps he will help us. They're not assured anymore. They don't have the God in a box thing. If we do this, God has to do that. The kind of stuff you hear on TV all the time. If you give this much, God will do this. Here's, you know, that's how it works. And God doesn't work that way. He's free. He's powerful. You say, Lord, I'm going to do what I should. I'm going to do what you call me to do. I'm going to be broken for my sin. I'm going to return to you. I'm going to be obedient. And I'm going to cry out to you. And then you do what seems good to you. But God gave the people victory. A thunderous victory. We don't get a lot of detail about it, right? Don't you want more? How did that work out? He thundered and the Philistines were confused and they were defeated. Don't you want more about that? And it just skips right over that. Because that's not important. What's important is now they were truly people of faith following the living God. And Samuel celebrated that by saying, let's put up something to remember this by. So you don't forget what you've done. So you don't feel the draw of going back in the wrong direction. Being drawn back to your idols. Being drawn back to what everyone does and how everyone thinks. So that you stay faithful. Let's put up a stone and call it Eben Etzer. Help. The Lord has helped. And he says, because thus far he has helped us. So you need to keep going the way that you're going. Now that you're corrected, now that you have some training in righteousness, you need to keep going the way that you're going. Show that your repentance is real, that it's genuine, that you're going to keep going in the right direction, following the Lord. And so set up a memorial that, yes, he's helped us thus far. It wants to remind them of all the ways that the Lord has helped. Don't you need that? Because there are times in your life where it gets tough, you know, where you're looking at that hill and saying, I don't know. No. And you need to look back and say, yeah, but God's helped me with this, and he helped me with that, and he heard me with this. He encourages you then, yeah, if that's the way he wants me to go, let's go. We sing sometimes Jesus calls us, you know, or the tumult and all of those kind of things. It's an interesting hymn. Think about it. Jesus often calls us to that which is difficult, that which is uncomfortable, that which is, you know, sort of out of what we really feel like doing. But we need to stop what we're doing, because if Jesus is calling us elsewhere, we're going the wrong way. Because he's always going to point us in the right way, even when it appears hard. But like the young woman in the van that day, Jesus doesn't say, go. He says, follow me. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word that can teach us the reality of repentance. For Lord, often our repentance is sad and superficial. So teach us to see our sin, to hate our sin, to confess our sin, to turn from our sin, and to find the paths of righteousness. Lord, whether by your word, by your spirit, or by your word and spirit working through brothers and sisters in the Lord to help us to find the right way and to walk in it, show us, lead us, teach us, give us the will to follow. Lord, we've sung that today. To know and follow hard after you. Make it real. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.